this morning, if you will, please. And I should say something, too, about, you know, when I was handing out accolades a while ago, we have Sunday school teachers that have been faithful. Some of them have taught since before I came. And we have at least one in that situation. And then we have pianist, and we have soloist, and we have music, and we have all those things. And it's just an evidence of God working through you and trying to be a blessing to people. God bless you today. I appreciate you being here. Psalms chapter 97. The message this morning is entitled, First Things First. First Things First. Let's read our chapter. I think there's 12 verses in this chapter. Beginning verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil." Now, that's not the message today, but you ought to think about, what do you think of evil? What do you think of wickedness? What do you think of the things that are going on in the world today? The Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord," here's a command, "ye that love the Lord hate evil." I think one of our thermometers, and God gives us thermometers and barometers and testing systems, and one of the ways we can test our love for the Lord is our hate for evil. If you don't hate evil much, you don't love the Lord much. It was evil that crucified your Savior if you're saved. It was evil that put Jesus on the cross. He went to the cross because of sin, that he might die for us. We ought to hate evil, the Bible says. "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints," praise God. "He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked," thank the Lord. "Light is sown for the righteous." We don't have to walk in darkness. Light is sown. That means, you know, I went out, and if you drive by my house right now, you'll think I have the most unattended lawn in Calvert County or in Charles County. But really, it's a new lawn. And we went out and we sowed seed. And we trust that every one of those seeds will come up and it will bear fruit and it will produce and we'll have a nice lush lawn when we get back and things will look good. That's what the Bible says has happened for us with light. Light is sown for the wicked or for the righteous. And then, and gladness for the upright in heart. You need a harvest of gladness? Be upright in heart. It's sown for the upright in heart. Verse 22, or verse number 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Thank God he's holy. Thank God that forbids him to change. Thank God that demands that he be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God there's no variableness nor shadow of his turning. The things that used to upset him still upset him. The things he used to love, he still loves. He's the same. Always the same. And the Bible says that we ought to rejoice in his holiness. That's what helps him stay. That's not what helps him stay the same. That is why he's the same, because of his holiness. Father, thank you for your word. As we read it, Lord, just new thoughts pop up off the page. We're so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord. It's not a dead book. It's a living book when the author of it lives in your heart. And we thank you, Lord, as mentioned in Sunday school, we're still growing. We're still learning. We're still understanding. And Father, I pray we would continue that course until Jesus removes us from this world, either by death or by the rapture. And we leave that completely up to you, Lord. We want to serve you every day that we're here. We want to glorify you every minute that we're here. And so we pray for your hand upon this service today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember in America, maybe in your young lives, you can't go back too far, but do you remember when we practiced first things first? Let me give you some illustrations. First, it was grammar school. If you're a more recent school person, it was probably kindergarten, and then grammar school, and then junior high school, then high school, and then college. That's just the way we kind of did things. And very few people started out in college. Very few people went from the crib to college age with no education and went into college and made anything of it. Didn't happen very often, not at all that I know of. And then in the work of trade unions, there's a lot of those around, different ones. First it was apprentice, then it was master, and then it was a journeyman. Just bump, bump, bump. First things first. It just seemed like it had to be that way. How many of you remember the adage that they used to sing on the playgrounds at school? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes what's his name with the baby carriage. That's the way it used to be. That's biblical. That's the way it ought to be. And here's another one that's relative to us. And that's first comes salvation, then comes baptism, then comes membership, or excuses. One of those two. And so, first things first. Now, anytime these things are out of order, bad things can happen because they're out of order. When those things are out of order, there's confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Sometimes in my life, I'll be working on something or doing something, and it just seems like everything gets all confused. And I stop sometimes and say, whoa, now just a minute. God's not the author of this. And if God's not the author of confusion and there is confusion, then we have an enemy at work. And so we need to pray that God will give us victory over that enemy, because Jesus is the only one that ever defeated the devil, by the way. And we need to understand that. And so in creation, it was what God did the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, and so on through the seventh day. Had God done that any other way and not changed anything else except what he did on those days, plants would have died, things would have never lived, never survived. But God is a God of order, and God puts first things first. Did not Jesus say in the New Testament, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's what we do as Bible-believing people even. We want to jump in ahead of that part of seeking the Lord first. And then we wonder why. Why this isn't working. Why God promised me all these things. No, he promises all those things when we do the first thing first. We do the right first thing first. Then we're entitled to claim his blessings in our life. Now, God is a God of order. And I want to just share, I even typed up some here and put them on a separate sheet so my sermon message notes wouldn't be 25 pages long. I want to share these thoughts with you. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1, he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Then in verse number 3, he continues and says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. In Acts chapter 18, verse number 23, it says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so we find that the scriptures are full of the fact that God is a God of order. He looked at the world was void, without shape and void, and God, God's Holy Ghost, he moved upon the waters. He showed emotion upon the waters, and he began to set things in order. And God is a God of order, and we need to understand that. And if we're going to have order, we have to have first things first. It has to happen. When you get it any other way, it's out of order, and it's liable to cause heartache and confusion. In the 96th Psalm that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we find the Bible gives us some conduct of how we ought to behave ourselves because we're saved, because I'm saved. Now, in this psalm, we're told by the Lord an order of things so that our lives might be the most usable to Him. Listen, and when my life is the most usable to Him, it's the most satisfying to me. It breaks my heart when I hear Christians talk about how much they gave up to serve the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what I gave up. I gave up a rotten, stinking life. I gave up a divorce court. I gave up lost children. I gave up a bar stool. No, I didn't give up to get saved. I received, when I received Christ, so many other things came along with it. And how we need to understand that. And so, when I am the most usable to Him, He's the most satisfying to me. And how we could just probably say amen and go home on that and think about it. Don't get excited, we're not going to. We dare not assume this morning that everyone here or everyone that's listening is saved. Lost church members receive the Lord Jesus and salvation often. They certainly do, and we've seen evidence of that of late. Thank God for that. These principles work in a saved person's life, and the Lord expects these principles to be in our lives. But these principles that we're going to talk about today have nothing to do with getting saved, and they have nothing to do with staying saved. You're saved when Jesus moves into your heart and life. You stay saved because He's promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. And so I'm saved because of what Jesus did, not by what I did. I'm kept saved by what Jesus does and not what I do. And I thank God for that. And so as we talk about these first things first this morning, understand these things won't get you saved. Now I think they'd make you a better American. They'd make you a better person. But we don't want just better Christians or better Americans and better citizens. We don't want just better people. We want people prepared to meet God. And you're not prepared to meet God if you haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your personal Savior. You're just not ready. And so I trust this morning you'll consider that as we look at some of these portions of Scripture. Well, verse number one of our text, and we're not going to look at all of these verses this morning. They're all so rich. But here's the first thing first. You need to decide who's in charge. The first thing you need to do is to decide who's in charge. Now, I'm not talking about who's in charge from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock when you punch the time clock until you punch the time clock. I understand that God relegates some responsibilities and authorities down through the line of different things, but we need to understand who is really in charge. Note our text. The Bible says, "The Lord reigneth." And then if you go back to verse 10 of the previous chapter, it says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." We are supposed to be telling lost people, hey, the Lord's in charge of things. The Lord reigns. Now, it may not look like it right now, but He's in charge of things, and He's still King of kings and Lord of lords, and He reigneth, TH. That means present tense. Now, when I think about the Lord reigning, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse number 35, He was reigning when the Assyrians woke up the next morning and found 185,000 people killed by the angel of the Lord. He's in charge of things. He was reigning when Korah and 250 people dropped into the earth when it opened up and swallowed them because of their disobedience and disregard to the things of God. He was reigning then. God was reigning when a virgin found favor in the eyes of the Lord and conceived and brought forth her firstborn son, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was reigning when Jesus was reigning when He laid down His life and then picked it back up again. Nobody else has ever done that. He was reigning and He still is. And then, of course, we need to understand that He's reigning when the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear Him. You see, this Lord reigning ought to cause us to rejoice. I look back and I see what God did in His power and His splendor and His might. But I look ahead and I don't know what's out there for me. I don't know. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I don't know about next week. I don't know about next month or next year. But I know this, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. And I'm telling you, nothing can come into my life that hasn't been ordained and allowed by God Almighty. And I thank him for that. He reigneth. The Lord reigneth. And one of the first things we need to get into our minds and into our hearts is the fact that the Lord's in charge. He is really in charge. I don't mean he's just Sunday school in charge. I don't mean he's just vacation Bible school in charge. I don't mean he's just elementary and in charge. I mean he's in charge. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He's everything. And how we need to understand that today. The first things first, we absolutely need to believe that he is really in charge. And we either believe it or we don't believe it. Some people don't believe it because they want to compare themselves amongst ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. And so we compare ourselves. We find somebody that's less successful in an area that we are fairly successful about, and we compare ourselves to them and pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm okay. Let me tell you what, if you're not saved and not surrendered to the Lord, you're not okay. And neither am I. Anytime I take the reins of my life back into my own hands and tell God to step off and just watch, he sometimes says, okay, I will. And it's never pretty what he sees. Because I'm not, a man that is born of woman is not prepared to lead his own life, to direct his own life. The Lord reigneth, and we need to understand that. And then, of course, we need to understand that sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We need to understand it. Because God didn't break the neck of the bank thief yesterday, doesn't mean that the bank thief got away with anything. Because God didn't shine a bright light on the whoremonger yesterday, doesn't mean he's not going to get caught tomorrow. Just because God didn't rip that pornography book out of the hand of that person who thought that no one would ever know. Listen, God reigneth. He's in charge. He promises us he's going to reveal things. The only place you can hide your sin is under the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Amen. Everything else is just playing games. Everything else is just a shell game. It's just no good. And we need to understand that the Lord reigneth. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. God knew you'd say that, so this is what he said. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You see, this fact ought to really cause rejoicing. In verse number 1, it says, because the Lord is reigning, let the earth rejoice, and let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof. And then down in verse number 12, he says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Why? Because he reigneth. It ought to thrill us today that the God that lives in our bosom is in charge of everything. He's in charge. He's reigning. We need to work with his plan, not expect him to give over to our plan. And incidentally, here's his plan right here. Right here is his plan. The Word of God, how we need to appreciate the Bible. Well, verse number 2 gives us some other things that need to be in place. First thing is we need to put God in his place, allow him to honor him as if we believed he was in first place, because he is. How it'll change our life when he becomes numero uno. It'll change us forever. Verse number 2 says, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Think about this for a minute. The throne of the Lord's habitation lives, dwells, and the foundation of that throne is righteousness and judgment. Listen, in that order. Righteousness and judgment. So many people today are making judgment without righteousness, and it's always hazardous to someone. Someone gets hurt when judgments are made without righteousness. Regardless of what situation you're in, when a judgment is made without righteousness, somebody's going to get hurt. Sometimes it's just their pocketbook that gets hurt. Well, thank God you can redo your pocketbook. Sometimes it's their health that gets hurt. You can't always redo that. Sometimes it's their reputation that gets hurt. And a good name is more to be desired than great wealth, the Bible tells us. And so we need to understand that God tells us that he rules in righteousness and judgment. And that's part of the very throne of God. The throne of God lives in those two things. Righteousness and judgment. God can't do anything outside of those two things. God has bound himself with those two things. Righteousness and judgment in that order. First things first. Well, the word righteousness appears in your King James Bible 289 times. That'll take on a more particular importance when we get down to thinking about judgment. But righteousness, the first time righteousness is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. The Bible says of Abraham that he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So when we think about the righteousness of Abraham, it started with his belief in the Lord. You'll never have a righteousness that's sufficient to get you to glory until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about a cranium acceptance. I'm talking about a heartfelt, a heart encouraged, a heart belief that Jesus really did die for sinners. That he died for me. That he went to the grave and came up out of the grave, and he ever lives today to make intercession for his people. And if we trust him, we have life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. First things first. We find that righteousness begins with a new birth. And then the last mention is found in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. Here the writer says, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You see, it's the Lord's nature, righteousness and judgment. Righteousness and judgment. You get it the other way around, chances are if you do judgment before righteousness, righteousness won't count. We need to understand the truths of God's word. Now, righteousness defined is pretty simple. It means purity of heart, conformity of life and heart to a divine law. Coming back to our title, first things first, Leviticus 19 and verse number 15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Righteousness, judgment. Where do we find righteousness? That'd be an honest question. Where can I find righteousness in the Bible? This book will answer any honest question. Any honest question. Now, God doesn't spend much time with foolishness. Sometimes God will point out our foolishness. God's not interested in you knowing how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. And if you don't know where Cain got his wife, you've not studied the Bible at all. And so God's not interested in answering foolish questions, but honest questions, direct questions, needful questions. God will answer if we'll do right and ask him to and read the book where the answer's at. God can direct you to the answer. So someone says, well, how do I get righteousness? How do I obtain righteousness? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 25 says this, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us." Righteousness comes as we obey the word of God, as he breaks the word of God down to us, and we know this is right and we do it. We know that's wrong and we don't do it. Righteousness comes into our life as we obey God. Righteousness is what makes us able then to make proper judgments in so many different areas that we'll talk about a little bit later. And so the Bible speaks a lot about righteousness. Now, the second thing we want to look at here, the Bible says righteousness and judgment. And so judgment occurs 285 times in your King James Bible. I thought it was pretty interesting that righteousness appears 289 times in that thick book, and judgment appears 285 times. I wonder if it's a coincidence that they're so close in number. And that's the number of verses that they appear in, and I'm sure there's times when one of them will appear more than one time in a verse, another one will appear more than one time in a verse. I didn't count the times, I counted the verses in which they appear. Judgment, the first place of judgment is found in chapter 18 of Genesis, verse number 19. God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." The first time judgment appears, God's bragging about Abraham and says Abraham will be justice. He'll be just, and so he'll do judgment. The last time is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4, and God said, "I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, these people that God is speaking about here are already in glory. They've already been judged for righteousness. That's been settled forever. And righteousness is going to proceed in the judgment that we as God's people sitting on the thrones in heaven are going to play in the world to come. Righteousness and then judgment. First things first. Well, how much different would our decisions be if righteousness ruled? How much different would our everyday life be if righteousness ruled in our heart? Well, let's think of some things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 3, "Know ye not that we," that's saints of God, "know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And so God says we're gonna be judging of things in this life. You have to every day. And how righteous we are by our obedience to God in doing and not doing what He wants, as He wants, how much different it'll be if righteousness is in charge of our judging. How much different would be about family, the family unit, family matters, if we really had righteousness going before judgment? Think with me. John chapter 7 and verse number 24 says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Sometimes parents snap at a child, snap at a grandchild. They form an opinion and they're not right with God. And yet they want the child to be absolutely right with them. How ludicrous is that? And I've made the same mistake that others have made in that respect. How much difference would righteousness change our financial matters? How many financial matters have we gotten into and righteousness didn't have anything to do with it? We didn't ask God what to do about it. Or we asked Him and He said no, and we said we're going to anyway. Shame on us. Shame on us. If we would live a righteous life, that means doing what we're supposed to be doing and not doing what we're not supposed to be doing, how much different that would make in the way we spent our money. The things we would endorse, the things we won't pick up, the places we would go, the places we refuse to go. And listen, because it's biblical righteousness, it doesn't give us the snoot attitude. That's just the flesh. When we think we're better than somebody, that's just the flesh coming out. That's not biblical righteousness. That's just religious righteousness. And that's nauseating to God, and the world just thinks it stinks. How much different our financial matters would be if they were guarded by righteousness? How about judging future matters? How about location? Righteousness and then judgment. When we make a decision about the future, let's say we're going to think about location. Where am I going to locate? Where am I going to take roots? Where am I going to ground myself? Righteousness and then judgment or the decision. But if you're not, listen, if you're not right with God, you've got no more business planning on where you're going to locate yourself than the man in the moon does. Because no matter what you do, you'll make the wrong decision. You go too fast, you go too slow, you go too far, you go the wrong way. Location. How about vocation? What we're going to do with the rest of our life? Righteousness, judgment. If I'm not walking with God, how do I know that the vocation I'm going into is the one God wants me to go into? Listen, there's 101 different wrong things we can do with our life that'll mess us up for generations to come if we're not walking in righteousness. If we're not putting first things first. We just, somebody says, well, we'll give you a raise. Wow, away they go. No thought about where the kids are going to go to school, where the kids are going to go to church, where mom and dad's going to worship the Lord, or what they're going to be involved in. Can they teach Sunday school there? Is there a good fundamental Baptist church there? And let me say again, if you ever go somewhere where there's not a good fundamental Baptist church, you're either out of God's will or God called you there to start a fundamental Baptist church. One of those two things. And when you begin to realize that the importance of the New Testament Baptist Church in the heart and the mind of God, you'll understand that Brother Sutton should have said that louder and stronger and a whole lot more times than what he said it. Righteousness and judgment. How much would it change our life if we had righteousness and judgment in the matter of feelings? Had your feelings hurt lately? Someone humiliated you? Someone embarrassed you? Someone put you down? Righteousness and judgment. What did you do? Because they did. You see, we want to excuse ourselves because they did. And until Jesus does, we don't have an excuse. Oh, that's all we have is an excuse. Never a reason. Righteousness and judgment. You know, I can be an emotional person. I can get mad in a New York minute. I love when I love. I dislike when I dislike. No, I hate when I dislike. And I can be an emotional person. And so if I don't allow righteousness into my life, what a mess I can make out of my life going by feelings. I learned something a long time ago about feelings. They change. Feelings change. You know, you hit your thumb with a hammer. Your kid, your child hits his thumb with a hammer. Wham! And you make a joke about it. And then when you see that didn't help go over too well, you say, well, listen, this too shall pass. It's going to go away. And that's true. That's true. Our feelings change. Sometimes they're up here and sometimes they're down here. They change. And we need something that will keep a rein and a rule on our judgment when our feelings are running loose. And the only thing I know in the book that'll do that is righteousness. And that's being obedient to what God says to do and obedient to what God says not to do. And as I do what I'm supposed to do and not do what I'm not supposed to do, righteousness comes into my life, and then and only then am I capable of making a biblical decision. How about forbidden matters? You know, there are some things that God says we're not to do. How about those forbidden matters? Righteousness and judgment. If we'll be a righteous people, if we'll do what we're supposed to do and not do what we're not supposed to do, we'll find that righteousness becomes the fruit of that, and then those forbidden things are judged by us as being what God says they are. Sometimes we look at something in the Bible and we say, well, that was for them. That's not for me. That's for them. No. Listen, the Bible wasn't written every bit of it to you, but it was written every bit of it for you and for me also. And so I get my life really right with God by doing what God has convicted me and convinced me I'm supposed to do, and stop doing the things that God has convicted and convinced me I'm not supposed to do. And God said I'm where I'm supposed to be in His eyes. And then I'm able to handle those forbidden things that toss themselves up, and I agree with God on those things, and I find victory in agreeing with the Lord. How about our friends? How about fellowship? How about those matters? Righteousness and judgment. And sometimes we want to forget all about righteousness because we like him or her. How many marriages have started out that way? Oh, he's so tall and handsome. Oh, he's so short and cute. Oh, she's so beautiful. She's so wonderful. She's such a good cook. My mother-in-law used to have a sign in her kitchen that said, "Kissing don't last, cooking do." And there might be a truth to that, but let me tell you this. There's been a lot of men who entered a marriage not right with God, got married, formed a judgment, this is the one for me, only to find out you're 100 times better off to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. How much different our friends and our fellowship would change if we just walked with God. And you don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to tell your old friends, "I'm sorry, I can't fellowship with you because I'm more righteous than you." You don't have to do that. All you have to do is do right. Just do right. Our first son, God saw fit for him to graduate to glory. And let me tell you what, he's not disappointed me one time since then. Not one time. His name was Danny. It wasn't Daniel, it was Danny. It was named after my very best friend at that time. And Danny and I were very close, not my son, but his namesake. And we were a little bit separated by distance. I mean, we were at his house or my house or somewhere together doing this, doing that, rode to school together and tried to be in the same classes together and played hooky together and just all those things. We were just good friends. Not good for one another, but we were good friends. And then Brother Sutton got saved and started inviting him to come to church. I didn't ask him with a snooty nose. The first time I asked him, he told me he was saved already. And I'm wondering, well, why didn't you tell me how to be saved? How could you do all the things we did if you're saved? How could that even happen? How could that happen? And I tried to be low-key on it and say, "Listen, I sure wish you'd come up and go to church with me. Man, I found a whole new world. And I love the Lord and he loves me." And he got angry. His wife got angry. His wife was a sister to an interdenominational preacher that wanted to preach a meeting at the church I was going to, and the preacher wouldn't let him come because he's wishy-washy, slippery rock, Bible denying, whatever kind of a preacher. And so his sister or his wife got mad at me because my pastor wouldn't let her brother come and preach a revival meeting, and it just on and on and on it went. I didn't get ugly with him. I just did the next right thing right, trying to serve God, trying to please God, trying to honor God. Now you say, "Well, Brother Sutton, do you think that you've arrived?" Brother Weaver covered it so well this morning in Sunday school. No. I have not arrived. I got in the gate, but it's a long ways to the house. And I'm still walking, and I'm still learning. But I know this, the closer I live to Jesus, the righter my judgments are. First things first, righteousness, and then judgment. And the Bible tells me if I do that, I ought to be happy. I ought to be happy. All of these things are covered and cared for if the Lord really, truly reigns in our heart. We're told in two chapters back to back, the Lord reigneth. But does he reign in my heart? Is he the king of my life? Do I go to him for permission? Do I listen to his denials? Do I accept his answers? Do I try to bribe him? Do I try to belittle him? Do I try to sneak around on him? Any of those things prove he really doesn't reign in my heart like he wants to reign in my heart. First things first. Are we getting things kind of out of place, kind of mixed up? Is life kind of confusing? Do we find ourselves frustrated more than we find ourselves filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Do we find ourselves ready to curse more than we're ready to praise? It's because something is not in line like it ought to be. And one more time, let me say, these things won't get you saved. But if you're saved, they ought to be a very prominent part of your heart and your life. So prominent that your friends, your neighbors, your family members will know that you know the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to do our invitation a little bit different today. We're going to ask you to stand and bow your heads. The piano player comes, I've got the wrong one. We're going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not going to sing this morning. You're invited to use the altar if God leads you to do that. Father, we thank you today that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for liberty in the pulpit. Lord, thank you for a book that we don't have to be ashamed of. Thank you for the truths of the pages of the Bible. Thank you, Father, that no matter where we turn to, we find the Lord Jesus living after having conquered death and ever living to make intercession for us and to bring us back to the straight and narrow when we need to do that. Father, help us. Help us to yield to the Holy Ghost of God as he woos us, as he speaks to us, as he loves us, as he gently reminds us. Help us to yield to him that we can say honestly in our heart, the Lord reigneth. He reigneth. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes